for reading for us this morning, and glad to have everybody here. We have some folks out for Father's Day and different things going on, and pray for those families as they're traveling and whatnot. Today we're going to talk about prayer. We've already been talking about prayer, which is good. The Lord leads, right? The Holy Spirit. We don't worship 18 gods. We worship one God who's over all and through all and in all and above all. And because of that, we know that as we hear from him, we're going to hear the same hymn, right? So this morning we even heard in our prayer time different people saying, but I want to tell you, you can trust in the Lord in prayer. And that's really what the Lord spoke to me to share this morning as well about as we've been going through different foundations of the early church. We're going to talk about prayer today. And I'm going to tell you that we're not going to do this just in one service, but we're probably going to take this over two Sundays. Not just what I do, but we're going to do a little further next week on prayer as well. But that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I want to also draw your attention to, you want to put that up on the screen, David, to a QR code here. You can scan that. It just takes you to the URL for a registration page for our church. That's for the conference you heard about announced that we're doing this week. It's a gathering we're doing on Friday and Saturday, Friday evening, 6:30 to 8 or so. And then on Saturday, 9 a.m. to 2:30 with a lunch break. We're providing lunch for everybody. We're having Reuven and Yanit Ross come to our church. They have been missionaries and leaders in planting churches and training pastors and everyone in South Africa, in Israel, in Northern Israel, in Russia, other places. And so they're going to be coming here. They presently live in Waco. They train all kinds of pastors up there and around the United States, and they're going to be coming here to train us and encourage us on what it means to be a disciple, how to help other people follow God, and you will personally grow as a result, not just learning how to help others, but you'll grow as well. Awesome couple to get a chance in a small environment to talk about it. I know we already have about 24 people who have registered, so that's awesome. I encourage you today to go to that link and register if you haven't. It's free, but we are providing lunch nonetheless, and we'd like to know if you're going to be there. You don't have to be there the whole time. Love for you to be there, but if all you can do is come for a day or half a day or a day and a half, do what you can on your schedule. I know different ones of us have different schedules, but we'd love to have you guys come and be a part of that and be able to interact with you, Reuven and Yanit, as they come and train us on this Friday and this Saturday. And then, yes, they will also, I haven't said this, but they'll be with us on this coming Sunday as well to speak here in our church. But don't let that keep you from coming to their more intimate, direct training, because that's the main reason they're here on Thursday and Saturday. So, awesome. Glad to see you guys this morning. And just pressing in prayer for the different needs that we heard this morning and praises that we heard this morning as well. Last week we talked about the foundation of gladness. And we talked about how the church had this gladness. And we said the gladness was both joy and also thankfulness together. That it was this joy that passed through even difficulty beyond just the idea of happiness. And it also was a thankfulness, right? They were thankful. We talked about building a habit of being thankful and full of joy. We can either kind of build habits in our life of grumbling and complaining and looking to the negative, or we can look to what God is doing, remember what he's done in the past, and thank him for what he's going to do in the future and what he's done in the past. And we can build a habit of more easily seeing the things that God's doing than the things that the enemy's doing or the world's doing. And the early church, one of the things that undergirded their activities as a church was an attitude, and that attitude was one of gladness, and gladness being thankfulness and joy put together. We talked about that last week. This week we're going to talk about an actual action of the early church. It was an attitude, but more so it was an action, and that was that they prayed. They prayed a lot, and I'm going to teach you some things you probably have never heard before. Maybe some of you have, I don't know, but most people I've taught this to haven't heard this. And so if you just like, oh, prayer, okay, I'm going to tune that out, don't. It's going to be hopefully encouraging and exhorting and help us to press forward no matter where you are this morning. Because I know as we come to service this morning, we all face all kinds of differing things. I mean, we face sicknesses, we face things we're excited about, things we don't know how to overcome, financial obstacles. We face, you know, having new kids. We've had seven ourselves, so we know. Some of a lot of pregnant moms in the audience. I mean, there's all kinds of things. Marriage issues. Listen, every one of us are going through things, right? Anyone in here that shows up and says, I got nothing, I'm going through nothing, everything's wonderful all the time, they're lying. And I'm not saying that somebody's doing that, but my point is we all know we all deal with different things, right? myself included. And the key thing, the key action and one of that the early church had of going through the struggles that they went through and still seeing success and seeing God move in their midst and help them through those times was talking to God, was prayer. And so it is a core of what the early church did and what we should be about, right, as people of God, talking to God. Not just because it's an ought to or we should do these things, but because it's a privilege and we can begin to see God bless us as we step into what he calls us to talk to him. It's amazing to see what he will do. If you want to see God bless you, if you want to see God open doors, if you want to see victory over things that are coming against you, like we just sang, then talk to him. Spend time in his presence each day, and we're going to discuss what that looks like here in a minute. Just one thing I forgot to say, youth conference, not our church, but the Bastrop Christian Ministerial Alliance is doing a youth conference Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this coming week. I kind of got in the know of it a little bit later. I didn't realize the exact dates of it. So I know some of my kids are going, and I've heard also some of the other kids are going. Anyone else who wants to join with my kids and some of these others, love for you to. If your kids want to come, if you know other youth, let me know. The registration can be free when you go online, or you can pick to pay it forward and pay for somebody else's registration. But either way, you get to go. It's got activities. It's at the Bastrop Convention Center, and it's held by a bunch of different churches. And so I encourage you to consider doing that, sending your kids or whatnot. If you live near my house, I'll even be willing to drive your kids, or my wife will, one of the two, because we're driving ours. So let's look at prayer. If you want to get to know someone, what do you do? Right? What do you do? If you want to get to know somebody, what's the basic thing you do? You talk to them, right? You communicate with them. You might write to them. You in some way communicate with them. You really don't get to know someone if you're just near them, but you don't somehow communicate, whether it's via email or texting or conversing. And of course, we get to know each other better the more intimate we are in discussion, right? And so that's something we do. We discuss with one another. You communicate with them. Prayer is the same thing. You know, we can make it all sound very religious and get into all that stuff, but really, prayer is ultimately conversing with God, right? We all know that. It's talking to God and hearing from God. It's a conversation. Conversations, if they're good, go both ways, don't they? God's no different. Like, he didn't make us to go back and forth, but when we talk to him, it's just talking to him, and he never talks back, right? That'd be kind of weird to, like, make people to converse back and forth, but he chooses not to, right? What we often see in his creation is in him first. And so when we are praying, it's a conversation over time with the Lord. And he speaks to us through circumstances, through thoughts in our minds, through just times and moments where we just can feel his presence palpably. Through sometimes he speaks to us through other people, just in internal emotions. But if we will continue to speak to him and pray his will, he will speak back to us. It's a conversation. So I want to really show you quickly and then get into some more details after that. But I'll show you quickly about how the first churches prayed constantly, okay? The first churches that were around of Christians in the New Testament prayed constantly. Now, we've been talking in this series called The Foundations out of Acts, the core things that are Acts that changed our lives. We've been talking about different things in the early church. We went through the whole of Acts. We went through now different foundations of that church practice. So now we're just dealing with overarching things from the church's practices. As we've gone through all the chapters individually, now we're just kind of looking at the overall, kind of take a step back and look at it. And if you do that, you cannot avoid the fact that the early church, no matter it was Corinth or Jerusalem or wherever that church manifested itself, wherever Jesus showed up and people followed him, people prayed. And they prayed is like one of the core things that they did. And they did it a lot. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed some more and they prayed some more. And you might even think you know how much they prayed, but I'm about to show you some things that are right in our face in Scripture that we often miss. It's interesting. Prayer was what preceded the Holy Spirit filling the first Christians. So if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, Acts 1:14, and by the way, I'm going to go through a lot of Scripture this morning, so take some notes, write down these passages. I'll also post these notes online. But take a look there in 1:14, it says, they were all with one mind, all these people, and the people were all the disciples, minus Judas, and some of the women that were with him, like Mary and others, were gathered together in this upper room. They went to this upper room, verse 13, where they were staying, and it lists the names of the people who were there, a small group. They were all with one mind, and they were what? continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So Jesus' brothers were there. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. This is what we see happening. Right after Jesus died and resurrected, they are gathering as a small group of people who have been affected in major ways. They've seen literally this man whom they worship as the Messiah die and then rise again and then appear to them. And they are seeking him, seeking the Lord in prayer. That's what they're doing. When they've gone through this crazy change and they don't know which end is up, what they are doing is hiding out in a room, really, seeking the Lord, waiting for God to show them what's next. They're praying. And as they do that, and they're in this upper room praying, they continually are praying. So it's not just a one time. They're continually doing that. We turn to Acts 2, verse 42. So as they've been continually gathering in this upper room, one day, it says in verse 42, one day actually before this, in Acts chapter 2, we see that they were praying and seeking the Lord, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God fills them in such a way that it's palpable to and visible to other people around them in Jerusalem who were gathered for a big religious festival. And many of those people, because of what they saw God do out of that prayer meeting and the Holy Spirit coming on these early disciples of Jesus, they follow God. Thousands do, it says in the Bible. And the church is birthed. So it started with a small group of people, right, that might seem insignificant to Jerusalem of the day, praying in a hidden upper room continually, asking God to come and to fill them and to guide them. They didn't know what the church was going to be like. They didn't know what they were supposed to do. They didn't have an order of service. They didn't have a direction they were headed. They just knew Jesus had died and he rose again and they knew about him and they were trying to tell others, but they didn't have a plan. They were up in the upper room, this room above another room, and they were just hanging out, seeking the Lord, not knowing what's next. They didn't know that the Holy Spirit was going to come of God and fill them in such a way that it rocked all of Jerusalem. They just knew that they needed to seek the Lord, right? You ever been in that place where you don't know what's next? You've been rocked in so many different ways, and you just know God's got to come through. That's where the early church started. Out of a moment of desperation and shaking, knowing that God was in their midst but not knowing what was next, they sought the Lord, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came, and thousands came to know the Lord in one day. How many of you think that they were expecting that? That in the middle of the biggest religious festival of the year in Jerusalem, that thousands would come to know Jesus? that there's no way they were expecting that. But yet now they find themselves in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, dealing with the fact that all these people have come to know Jesus, and they're doing church at this point. And it says in 2:42, here's what they continue to do. I like the word continually in here again, verse 42. They were what? This new group, this larger group that was this small, insignificant group that's now become so significant that it's gotten the attention of pretty much everybody in Jerusalem. They are now all gathered continually doing the same thing, devoting themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. So four different things there. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. We're going to cover the prayer one today. But if you look at that, this was the main outward focusing thing that they did, was prayer. It was where they not only prayed for each other, but they prayed for others in Jerusalem. And what it says is that God added daily to their numbers. So their outreach plan was praying for other people, was engaging the presence of the Lord and inviting other people to engage the presence of the Lord with them. That was their outreach plan. It was, come see what God is doing in our midst. We've been praying for you. We're going to keep seeking the Lord. Come experience God here, and people continue to come and stay. That's my translation. They were continually, he was adding to their number as they sought the presence of God. You see, in our church today, and I don't mean just ours, but in the church, in our country, and even the world, we often substitute so many things to attract people to our fellowships across the world besides the presence of the Lord. And it's not that those things are bad, but if those are the only thing that we are really trying to draw people with, it is a poor substitute. The early church multiplied and grew across racial boundaries, across denominational differences of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Romans, the Gentiles, all these things, because they invited people into the presence of the Lord, right? They asked people to come into the presence of the Lord, and they were seeking the Lord. It was their main outward-focused weapon, if you will, or their it's not really a weapon, but it's also spiritual warfare. And you see that even when some of them got arrested, they said, Lord, have your way, and thank you for allowing us to do this and encounter that difficulty when Peter was arrested, but Lord, would you advance your kingdom? They're saying, in the midst of the opposition, Lord, do your thing. So they're asking God too. So let's look a little bit further. And I'll breeze through this part pretty fast before I slow down in just a minute here. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 15. Acts chapter 2, verse 15. You're going to see some interesting words. Early Christians often prayed. How many times a day do you think they prayed? How many times a day do you think the early Christians prayed together? What do you think it looked like as they met and prayed together? What did it feel like each day? What were their rhythms? Did they have any? Can we find that in the book of Acts? Well, some people say, no, you don't know that. Actually, we do. And it's right there in front of us, but it's so assumed in the book of Acts that you can miss it. It is so assumed in the book of Acts you can miss it. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 15. You see, I'll just give you an overarching thing here, that in the early church, the Jews, the Judaism in general, as we know that the early Christians were all Jewish. They were all proclaimers of Jesus as the Messiah, so they were very involved in following the one God of the Old Testament, who is also the God of the New Testament. So they were mostly Jews, and then later it grew into all the Gentiles through Paul and others. But Jews, even before Jesus entered the picture, would meet regularly throughout the day to pray. Specifically, there were three stated times of prayer during the day. There were mid-morning, which was called the third hour because they measure hours differently. The mid-morning prayers at 9 a.m., so they look at the day starting at 6 a.m., so the third hour, when you read that in Scripture, that's what we would call 9 a.m. They also meet at the time of the evening sacrifice, or the ninth hour. That would be about 3 p.m., and then they would meet at sunset. And oftentimes, the sunset one was more individual and by family. But the third hour and the ninth hour were often public and together. This is just kind of part of the Jewish history of what the Jews were doing. In fact, this goes so far back that it isn't just the Jews of Jesus' day, but you see Daniel, when he's over in Persia and Babylon, doing the same thing. It says he was continually praying day and night, and it even talks about how he got up at the third and the ninth hour. That's what he was doing. People are like, why did he do that? Why did he get arrested? Why was he willing to open the windows and pray? Because it was just part of his life, right? It was so much part of his life that he would pray at those continual moments of just continuing to pray that he couldn't stop doing it when a king said, if you keep doing it, you're going to be, you know, eviscerated, right? And that's why he did, because it was so much built into him. So this goes way back beyond just the times of the Jews of this day to the times of Daniel and other days. But if we look at Acts 2:42, you get a little picture of this. No, not 42, sorry, 2:15. It says, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. Now, that's Peter responding to religious congregants in Jerusalem who have come for the festival, and they're there to worship God. And they come from all over the world, actually, of the known world of the day. And they see the Holy Spirit filling these early small group of disciples. And they say, you must be drunk. And Peter says, no, these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. Now, I'm not going to focus on the Holy Spirit part of it right now. We've done that sermon before. But it's interesting that he says it's only the third hour of the day. Why do you think? Because they were gathering in the same patterns that the Jews had gathered before them. So they were Jewish, and now they were following Jesus, and they were just continuing with their cycles of prayer and saying, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the predicted Messiah of the Old Testament. We're pressing in. They didn't just ditch their prayer times from what they had done before. They continued to press in with Christ being the center. And it says here in the third hour of the day, they were just doing that again. And when they were doing that cycle again, remember upper room prayer, and they were continually praying, on the third hour of the day is when the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled Jerusalem. So it was that cycle that they had been doing for a long time in the midst of the ordinary cycle of pressing into Jesus and pressing into prayer that we see this 3,000 people coming to know Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming upon them. We've all heard, right, the story of the Holy Spirit filling all these early disciples, right? We've all heard this story. Did you know that that was in the midst of their normal cycles of prayer? They're just coming up for their third hour of the day prayer time. So what we do all the time, guys, we're gathering to pray as the early church, and they're praying, just pressing in. They don't know that God's about to break loose. They show up to their Wednesday prayer meeting. That's right, it's the equivalent of that. At the third hour of the day, and boom, the Lord surprises them, right? Because they've been persistently seeking him. And so let's look at this other thing. As we keep looking at this third and ninth hour of the day thing, look to Acts 3, verse 1. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at what? The ninth hour, the hour of prayer. So it's right there in Acts, this cycle, but we could miss it, but it's there. So in the ninth hour, what were they doing? Why were they going up to the temple? Because it was the time of prayer. And the early Christians went up to the temple to worship Jesus in Solomon's colonnade. And just like the Jews who had not yet followed Jesus were going up to the temple, they would go to the temple and they would go off to the side and they would pray with other Christians and pray and press into the Lord at the ninth hour and at the third hour, just like they had ongoing done. So these early church followers, early followers of Jesus were pressing in three times a day at least in prayer, oftentimes in corporate prayer together as a group. So you see Peter and John doing this. In fact, as they're doing this is when they see a big miracle occur. If you look at Acts chapter 10, verse 30, Gentiles are doing the same thing. So not just the Jews, but the Gentiles who were God followers. There are many Gentiles of this day and age who were not Jewish by race, but they believed in the Jewish God. And they would follow that Jewish God. And some of those Gentiles, in fact, many of them, began to hear about this Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, and they continued down that line and said, well, I'm going to continue following the Jewish God by following the Jewish Messiah, right? And so some of these God-fearing Jews you read about in the Bible, I mean Gentiles, were already following the God of the Old Testament, and then they began to follow Jesus as his son, right? Just like we all have, or many of us here in this room. And so that's what's going on here. In Acts 10, verse 30, you have this guy named Cornelius, who we've talked about before when we studied the book of Acts. He was a Gentile. But read what he says. He's telling his testimony about what God has just done to him. We won't get into the testimony. We just want to look at the cycle. 4 days ago, to this hour, I was praying in my house during what? The ninth hour. See, he's saying, Cornelius, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. You remember, Cornelius is the guy who sees an angel appear to him and says, go call for Peter. There's this guy over here. You need to bring him over because I want him to pray for you. And Cornelius is a Roman guard, basically a Roman centurion, and he is following the God of the Jews. And what is he doing at the ninth hour? Praying. He's praying and doing that same cycle. Followers of God were doing this cycle repetitively. In the midst of his daily prayer, all of a sudden in the ninth hour, as he gathers to pray and is in this rhythm of prayer, boom, an angel appears. And then we have what precipitates the bringing in, ultimately, of the Gentiles into the church, which is why you're sitting here today. Because of this cycle of prayer. And it's mixed in, and it's so subtle, this third hour and this ninth hour, to see that the believers were not just occasionally praying, but it was part of the rhythm of their day. The third, the ninth, the sunset. If you were to go and just sort of warp to the early church and look at them, you would see a group of people that regularly, daily gathered to pray. It was that important. And in fact, you'd also see a group, which I'll talk to you in a minute, that also gathered regularly to fast. They were serious about seeking the Lord together. There wasn't really an alternative for them. They didn't have a clergy cast or a people that would do everything for them or some sort of official church buildings. All they knew is we were gathering to seek the God of the universe who sent his son to save us from our sin. And we're going to press into him. And we're going to wait for him. We're going to see what he has to say. That was church. And as he spoke to them and they were praying, maybe one of them would have a thought and they'd say, oh, God just put this in my mind. I want to share this. And maybe one of the apostles would give a general teaching and it might spawn somebody else then to pray because of something the apostles taught. But they didn't have, you know, like a guideline of how church worked. They just knew it was seeking God continually, right? Which is prayer. Prayer is conversing and seeking the Lord. So if you look at Daniel, by the way, Daniel 6:10, you see, I'll just read the verse. It says, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. He's talking about the king who passed an edict saying, you can't pray anymore. Only pray to me, the king said, of I think this was Persia. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, what? as he had been doing previously. Remember, I told y'all that even it goes back to Daniel, right? So hopefully I've established that we, the early believers, just have this cycle, this continual cycle of prayer. And it's actually right there in the book of Acts for us all to see, so that when they talk about, you hear this verse, praying day and night, or praying continually, or don't cease praying. And sometimes you'll hear pastors make excuses for that. Well, it doesn't really mean that. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. The early church prayed continually, day and night, without ceasing. And they had busy lives too. They had in Corinth and in Ephesus and in all of these places in Jerusalem. There was commerce. There was need. They needed to have jobs, but they had a continual pressing in. Now, am I saying that there's something magical about the third hour and the ninth hour and sunset? No. I'm not giving you a new law that you're to follow and all of a sudden God will perform. But I am telling you that it is a principle of the Lord for the church to continually press in to conversation with God. And that is a cycle of the church, and it isn't an idea that's in the modern age that somebody came up with, but it goes all the way back to Daniel and the prophets of the Old Testament and onward into the New Testament church. A continual pressing in prayer that was literally daily for them. And I just think it challenges us, because sometimes we take our experience and we read it back into the book of Acts and back into the early church, and we think that our experience is their experience. But what I've just defined for you by looking at the book of Acts, and a brief point here, is exactly how much prayer was embedded in the church. So another thing that I'll move on to here is to say that both Jewish and Christians people, but Jewish meaning the followers of the Old Testament, but then also the Christians who have begun to follow Jesus as the Messiah, they fasted two times a week. They would fast two times a week. How do you know this? There's something called the Didache. It is a book that was written probably towards the end of the first century. So it's right after the books we read in the Bible. It was written as a way to sort of describe what were some of the practices in the early church. You see people in the second century, that's 100 to 200, and in the third century, 200 to 300, referring in the church, top church leaders referring to this thing called the Didache. Now, they didn't refer to it as scripture. It doesn't appear that they thought it was scripture, but they did look at it as a regular practice. You don't find people going, well, this thing is just a piece of junk. It seemed to portray to some degree some of the practices of the early church. So they didn't look at it as the word of the Lord, but just like we might look at a good book like Max Lucado or something like that, they looked at the Didache, right? And it means the teaching of the disciples or apostles, something like that. But in that, if you read it, it's a pretty short little book or letter. It says that it was common practice for these Christians, the early church, to fast on Wednesday and Friday. So we know there was something in their life that they valued, not only prayer, but humbling themselves before the Lord literally twice a week together as a church. Now, does this challenge us? Challenges me, doesn't it? I hope it challenges y'all. Challenges me because, I mean, we see a church that, again, I'm not portraying the exact days or the times as being the magic. No, it's not that way. God doesn't say that to us. But it gives us an understanding of how important and how ingrained prayer, fasting, seeking the Lord, having a conversation with Him. Because that's what fasting really is. When Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast, by the way, He said, when you fast, then don't make it evident to everybody else and don't make it as like you're a big religious person, but just do it. And what it was an assumed practice in the early church to fast. Why did they do that? Because it was a humbling of themselves before the Lord so they could better hear the Lord. It was to silence the flesh, to lift up the spirit, right? And so there was this continual pressing into prayer from the early church. So let's look at what are God's promises then for praying people. And next week, what I'm going to talk about is some of the other things like, how do we pray? What are some good practices in prayer? What are things that we might ask about prayer? Why does it seem like sometimes God doesn't answer prayer? All of these things I'm going to cover next week, some of the practical side. But I want to finish today with promises. Promises of prayer, because I really want to understand, okay, so the early church prayed, and they prayed a lot. They prayed even more than I thought, as I've described to you. But I want you to hear also why we pray. And it's not just because we ought to. It's not just because the early church did it. We don't want to be guilted into praying. I just want us to, the reason why I use the early church is it should rock us to think beyond our own perspective, right? To get a little bit of perspective from looking afar at another group, the early Christians, and see what they did. Not so we feel guilty or obligated in some way, but sometimes we have to look at another culture or a past to see better in the present, right? That's what I'm talking about. It gives us a good example. So let's look at some of the promises. Ready? And listen into this, because I think we're all here. We all need this in different ways and things we're going through right now. I'm going to give you five things. Number one, God listens. This is one of the promises for praying people. God listens. If you will pray, if you will talk to him, every time you do, every time you do, God desires to listen. God loves you. He wants to hear from you and speak to you. If you write down this verse, 1 Peter 5:7, the Bible says, cast all your anxieties, your worries on him. Why? Because he cares for you. God cares for each one of us. If you've been bought by his blood, if you've submitted yourself to him, if you're seeking him, he desires to reveal himself to you because he cares for you. Not because he has an obligation to do so, but literally because he loves you. He cares for you. And so, like a loving father on this Father's Day, I want you to know God is a loving father. Whether you're a father here, you have a father in heaven. If you don't have a father here, you still have a father in heaven. So fathers, you have an ultimate father who loves you. Mothers, there's a father in heaven who loves you. Kids, there's a father in heaven who loves you. And he cares about you and he'll listen to you and he wants us to literally cast our anxieties on him. That means that there is nothing too small to share with God. There's no prayer that God goes, no, I'm too big for that. Yeah, listen, that's too small. That is not the Lord. The Lord says to you, every time you bring an anxiety, a concern, a care to him, I care for you and I know the hairs on your head and I care for even the things that seem the smallest to you. They matter a lot to me. So when you speak to God, God listens. That's promise number one. I mean, how many of y'all want God to listen to you? I'll raise my hand. I do. I need God because I got no hope otherwise, right? I know I'm broken bad enough that I need to be able to talk to God and get some perspective. And it's crazy to me that the King of the universe, the creator of all things, wants to hear from me. Not obligated. He's not like up there in Santa Claus marking off a list and going, oh man, this is so hard. That's not God. God is eagerly waiting for you to talk to him. Isn't that great? Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you, not because he's obligated to you. That's a whole nother level that God is your father. And like a perfect father, which none of us have had, except for God himself, like a perfect father, he yearns to hear from you. So if anything else, that's we know that when we talk to God, you're not talking to an empty room. God hears you. The creator of the universe that has no beginning or ending listens. Number two. Just another verse that would tell you this is Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 12, where Jesus says, ask and it will be given. Seek and it will be revealed. Knock and the door will be opened. He says, look, you know, even if earthly fathers, one of their kids ask them for a gift, then an earthly father is not going to give that kid like a scorpion, is he? Jesus says. Because an earthly father knows how to give good gifts to their children. And if a good earthly father can do that, how much better a perfect heavenly father, when we ask him for things, he will give, right? So he will give, he will listen. So that sort of leads us into the next thing, which is that God responds. That's promise number two. God responds to our prayer. As we look in the Luke 11 chapter, you see that Jesus says that ask, seek, and knock, and it will be found by you. God will reveal to you. If you look in Mark 11, verses 23 through 25, you also see this as well. I'm going to turn there real quick. Mark 11, verses 23 through 25. It says, truly, whoever say to you, Jesus says, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it'll be granted for him. Therefore, I say to you, all the things which you pray and ask, believe that you've received them, and they'll be granted to you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive anything you have against anyone, so your Father who's in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. And we'll talk about that next week, that there are some conditions that God calls us to do to prepare our hearts to see prayers answered and ways we can get in the way that God tells us we need to release. So one of those is unforgiveness, that we need to forgive other people as God has forgiven them so that God God will move in our prayers. Oftentimes, sometimes, and this is just a little preview for next week, sometimes God will hold back a little bit, and sometimes it's because it's not the right time. Other times it's because we need to take a step of forgiveness and obedience, and he's trying to get our attention. It's not that he's chastising us. He's disciplining us to lead us closer to him because he still desires to draw near. So God responds, and Jesus promises us that his MO is to respond to our requests. Thirdly, God forgives. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, says, if we confess with our sins, he is faithful and he's righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we confess, God forgives. That's the promise. So in prayer, when we talk to him and we say, God, and I was doing this morning, I do it every day. God, forgive me for this. God, take this away. God is faithful and just to forgive every single time. Like, if we say, God, please forgive me, and it comes from an authentic heart, we're not playing games with God, we're saying, God, you know I'm broken. I'm even broken the way I'm asking you for forgiveness, but God, forgive me. God doesn't say no. His promise is, if you will talk to him and ask him to forgive your sins against God himself, God will forgive you. That's amazing. So we talk to him, and we ask him for forgiveness, because we know we all fall short of him, he forgives us always. So that's a great reason to talk to God, because it's a release of our own sin. Sin holds us in bondage, and God is constantly freeing us and forgiving us. And remember, God wants us not to bask in our sin out of guilt and shame, but he does want us to come to him to own to our sin so that it can be released. You know, one of the things I had to learn as an early believer, I didn't understand this. I thought just you confessed your sin once and for all to God. Jesus came into your heart and your life, and the Holy Spirit filled you, and you were cleansed and made a Christian for the rest of your life. That's 100% true. But it's not all. Yes, you are once and for all forgiven. Yes, you are going on the road to heaven because Jesus has cleansed you from all of your sin. Nothing else is needed because God has forgiven you, and Jesus himself paid the price for all of our sin. So the only thing that we can do, really it's not even a doing, is for Jesus to fill us with faith so that we can profess a faith in him and so that we can be cleansed by him and by his own blood. We don't earn that. There's no good work that gets us there. Praying three times a day doesn't get you there. None of that, right? But the Lord also reminds us that we need to regularly keep a clean slate with him. Not because of salvation, but because that sin can get in the way of our relationship with him. And he covets that relationship with him. He jealously guards that relationship with him. He wants us to be an intimate fellowship. And when there's something we've done that gets in the way that could harm our conscience, God wants us to come clean before him so that he can 100% forgive us. He's running for us to be forgiven. And he wants us to keep that clean slate and ask him for forgiveness. So there's an element of, yes, you are completely forgiven, but also each day saying, Lord, you know, I messed up on that. Lord, forgive me. I confess I was wrong. You were right. Forgive me. And there's something about corporate and regular repentance, the Bible tells us, brings us closer and closer to God. It's not that we're in need of that to make sure we don't miss a sin or we might go to hell or something. No, that's not what God's doing. He's just saying, I want you to draw near to me even in your failures, right? I want you to own those too before me, and I'll be faithful and just to forgive you. So why do we pray? Because God forgives, and all of us need God's forgiveness. Fourth, God transforms us. The more time the disciples spent with Jesus, the more they looked like him. If you think about the transfiguration, that's when Jesus went up on a mountain and he was there with a few of his disciples, and all of a sudden he started glowing like the sun, and Moses shows up and God's voice comes there and the disciples are freaking out. What just happened? Do you know what happened right before that? It says it was about the X hour of the day, like I just told you, if you look at the passage, and Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray, and he took three of his disciples with him. So they were doing this just ongoing prayer thing, and in the midst of it, they're praying with Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus starts shining like the sun, right? So again, it's kind of like the book of Acts, where they're just doing their prayer thing, seeking the Lord, and all of a sudden, God blows them away with what he does. So even the transfiguration itself of the disciples, a few of them getting to literally see what Jesus will look like in heaven, or does look like in heaven now, they got kind of a glimpse into the heavenlies, even saw Moses and freaked them out. It came out of a time of prayer. So that intimacy with God, that being able to see God for all that he is, comes from our time in prayer with God. Just talking to God, pressing in when we don't feel like praying, but praying anyway, and talking to God and asking him for this and that, and asking him for his perspective. It begins to transform us because we see God more clearly. And it transforms us just because God's doing invisible transactions with you and God all the time that you don't even know. He says, outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly you're being renewed day by day. So as you seek him, there are things you don't even know that he's doing in you as you will persistently, continually seek him in prayer, that he will change you. You won't even realize it until it's happened. Sometimes in years later, like, oh my goodness, the Lord did that. So if you want to see God transform you, if you need transformation, I know I do, then spend more time with the Lord seeking him, and he will, even in the visible moments, transform you. Right? So if you want to be transformed, seek the Lord. And I think all of us do. We want more of who God is in our lives. And even Romans reminds us of this. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. You want to know what God really wants for you day by day, year by year, month by month? Seek him in prayer. And you won't get it maybe the first time, maybe you will. But what I've found is over years, over months, some of you are youth or young kids in this room, you know, it might seem like an hour is a million, a long time, but God says that the more we seek him over time, it's not necessarily instant like a microwave. You know, we got the instant meals nowadays, McDonald's, all the things are quick, fast, you can grab things off the shelf and just eat it right off the shelf, all these things, preservatives and all the things we just kind of move forward in. But God oftentimes takes time to continually press in with us, and he will transform us over time. And over time, we'll begin to know what his will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How many of y'all want to know God's will, right? You want to know God's will. And we ask everybody else, what do you think is God's will for me? That's a good thing. We can do that. Nothing wrong with that. Other believers can help us get perspective. But we should also run to God regularly and say, God, there's so many things pressing in, so many things telling me what I should be, so many people telling me what I should be, so many churches telling me what I should be, all TVs telling me what I should be. I need to hear from you, Lord. And if I don't hear from you this time, I'm going to ask you again. I'm going to go, and I'm not specifically saying the times here, but I'm going to put it in the context of the early church. I'm going to do the 9 a.m. prayer. Then I'm going to do that 3 p.m. prayer. I'm going to do that sunset prayer. And I didn't hear you at 9 a.m., but all of a sudden, at 3 p.m., all of a sudden, boom, there's X. There's the moment, the transfiguration. If you'll press in, God doesn't say, I will come immediately. He never says that, not in the way we think. But he does say, I will come. I will not leave you alone. I will listen. I will respond. Press into me, and you will see these promises. That's what God tells you. Sometimes even Jesus said to his own disciples, and I didn't put this in my sermon, but he said, listen, sometimes, guys, you got to pray and not give up. Sometimes you got to pray like this widow who's touching a judge and trying to talk to the judge over and over and over again, and the judge is unjust, won't listen to her. And so she keeps going to him, asking him for justice. And finally, because she won't leave him alone, he lets her have the justice. And he says, if an unjust judge will do that, how much more will my Father in heaven, Jesus says, who is a just judge, give you justice if you'll continually go before him? You know what that means? It means that sometimes when we go to him in prayer, he doesn't answer immediately. Because if Jesus thought that every single time that God was going to answer immediately, if that's what it was about, why would he have told his disciples to press in prayer? It would be like me going, you know what? God's going to answer the first time you ever pray. But by the way, you need to pray 10 times. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Jesus is telling them to press in because sometimes we don't immediately see the answers or the response of the Lord, and we need to press in. And God has his reasons for why that is. But he promises you this. If you will press in, you will be transformed. He will listen. He will hear. He will forgive. He will respond. And lastly, the fifth promise is that he guides. I'll be brief here, looking at the clock. He guides us. Listen, if you want to know what to do in your life, if you want to know how to face down that enemy that we just sung about, if you want to know how to turn left or right and to avoid the evils of this world, and there's all kinds of stuff going on. I literally just heard this morning there was a mass shooting in Round Rock. Y'all heard about that? If you want to know what the Lord is doing before he's doing it, what's going on in society, if you want to know where to be and where not to be, I'm telling you, we get that wisdom from the Lord. And in this day and age, with the shaking that is going on in our world, we need God's wisdom more than ever, down to the point of not just platitudes in the Bible, which is good. We need to know the general principles of the Bible. Don't ever hear me say anything else. But God also wants you to know the specifics of your daily life. And how wisdom is how those Bible principles apply to your daily life. How does it mean to love people in this moment? That's wisdom. Knowledge is knowing we need to love people. Wisdom is how to know when and where and how to do it in the midst of the crazy world we live in, right? So we need wisdom. We need applicability of God's principles in our life. And if you want to know how God's general principles apply to your specific life, pray. God will give you wisdom. It's a promise from the Lord, and God never breaks these promises, never does. James 1:5, he says, "If any of you, me, lacks wisdom, let him or her ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." It's God's promise. Wisdom. You want wisdom from God? To know how things apply to your situation, what you need to do at your job, your family, your kids, a sickness, tough stuff that we all go through that's real? You want to know how to respond to that? Seek the Lord, and he will give you wisdom. Might not be the first time, but you keep pressing in daily. You keep seeking the Lord, putting him first. He will bring revelation. You'll get a thought all of a sudden that didn't come from you. You'll see a door open that you couldn't have possibly opened. You'll begin to have an attitude that you didn't have before as you press into him. And sometimes we give up too soon and say, well, it must be God's fault. It's never God's fault. God wants to bring deliverance to us all daily, continually, seeking him. That even in the midst of the hard stuff, he wants to guide us into the good stuff. And even when it takes evil things, that happen to us, that he doesn't cause, but we live in a sinful world, and turn them into good. And the way we find that is by seeking him daily, turning to him daily. Proverbs 3:5-6, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, all your emotions, all of who you are." It's okay to give all that to God. Those parts we hide, you're not hiding them. God sees them anyway. So just let them go before him in prayer, right? Like, don't pretend with God. It's kind of silly, like, because he already knows everything that's in there, right? So just all that you have, go to God, trust in him with all of your heart, and then listen to what it says. And don't lean on your own understanding, right? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and what's the promise? He will make your path straight. You want wisdom and guidance and know what his will is so you can know what to pray better, so you know what to act better, seek him regularly in prayer. Seek him with other people. So here's the conclusion. The temptation is to immerse ourselves in everything else. The discipline on Father's Day, any day, is to recognize that God is a good father and he wants to bless us and he wants to talk to us. He wants to save us. He wants to fill us with his spirit. He wants to heal us, protect us, forgive us, guide us, all these things. He's a good, perfect father. And the discipline is to say no to other things so that we can say yes to God. Because as we live in this world, as I live in this world, it's hard to make space for him in my life. It's hard for you to make space for him in your life if you're honest. Hard for me, I know. So it's got to be hard for you too, right? I'm assuming. Maybe I'm just the only one that's broken. I'll talk about me. It's hard for me to make space for God in my life, right? Because everything in this world is trying to say, give me your attention. Come over here. This is urgent. Over here, this is tasty. Go do this. And I don't mean just food. I mean like, you know, this particular show or this particular thing or this activity. Are those things bad? No. Does God call us just to warp out of the world when we become a Christian? No, you're never going to hear me preach that. God calls us to press into this world and to be in it but not of it. But we can cross a line when we begin to give ourselves more and more to where we're consumed with those things without being consumed first with the Lord. God wants us to be consumed with him, seeking him so that we can go out into the world and not be of it. You understand the difference? You hear some people preach about how, well, the way you get to know God better is just to leave all that behind and, you know, all that secular stuff and God doesn't care about that. He just wants you to do religious things. That is so not true. God cares about everything. But he's teaching you the way to do it. And he's saying, look, it's not a dichotomy. It's a both and, but you got to get the order straight. Seek first my kingdom, and all these other things are going to be added to you. He didn't say, seek first my kingdom, and don't worry about those other things. He didn't say, you don't need to have work. I don't really care about your provision. He didn't say any of that kind of stuff. He just kept saying, if you will put me first, these other things will get into alignment. And you're going to encounter new tough things and new hard times. But if you'll keep putting me first and pressing in, you're going to build a character, even Paul says, that cannot be shaken because it's built on a hope that persevered and pressed into the Lord in a difficult time. Remember, don't let the world crowd in so much that you don't have space to give God your time. Listen, there's no substitute. Time is essential, and giving God your time, saying, this time, God, is yours. I'm going to seek you. Maybe it's at midnight. Maybe it's 20 minutes over here, 30 minutes over here, an hour here, a day out that you take for a break, a Sunday where you say, look, I'm not working today, or a Sabbath on a Saturday, or whatever your Sabbath is, but taking time out to say, this time, I'm not going to do anything that produces income or benefit to me. I'm going to bless you, Lord, and I'm going to bask in you, and I'm going to rest, trusting that you are my maker. And what's interesting is when we do that, we think we're going to lose something, and we gain lots. And so what God tells us is that we have to put aside and give him our time, and we will get so much, quote, time back that it'll blow our minds, right? I don't know why, but God just put this in my mind, and it's not the right. I'm looking at 12:15, speaking of time, but I got to say this because it came to me very, very clear. Jericho, right? They're like, okay, we got to take down the city. God told us to take down the city. I can promise you not a one of them thought it was going to be marching around that city over and over again, praising God. Not a one of them thought that, right? Even Joshua's like, are you on our side or are you with us? And the angel's like, I'm not on your side or their side. I'm on God's side. Let's get that right. That's my translation. So even Joshua didn't have the plan. But when they did that and they did it God's way and his time, and I can imagine as they're marching around, well, this isn't working. This is inefficient. This isn't the way things happen in our culture. Don't you know we're supposed to be knocking down that wall with rocks and things and not marching around? And even if we did have to march around, why the heck do we have to do it for all these days? I can imagine people at least thinking that if they didn't say it. But what happened when they did it God's way? Something that couldn't have happened any other way happened. But they had to first tithe their time and their energy to see that deliverance. Now, what if they had said, we're going to do it our way? We're going to get immersed in the way that warfare is done today in our little age, and we're going to get catapults or whatever the heck they did. I don't know. I probably just anachronistically put something in there. Whatever they did in ancient Israel times, a long time ago, to try to take down a wall. They said, we're going to do that. They wouldn't have seen God's deliverance because God said, you do it this way. Seek me first, and I will create a pathway into the promised land for you. So what do you do? Pray daily alone and with your family. Just try it. Maybe you can't start with an hour a day or all this time, but just take 5 minutes out and pray daily with your family. Try. And you know what? Sometimes you might fail. That's okay. You might fail a lot. I know I do. Sometimes we get together, and it's chaos. And it doesn't work, and we didn't pray very well, or nobody prays, or maybe just I prayed. Other times we get together and everybody prays. Other times it's a sweet time, but we press in, trying as much as we can to pray daily with our family. So I encourage you to do that today on the Father's Day. Pray with your family. Number two, real quick, pray weekly with other people. Find somebody else in this congregation or this church or this community. Do a video or phone conference or meet them in person and pray weekly with somebody else. And then what we're going to do last, and this is the last thing, is on June 26th, the last Wednesday of this month, we're going to pray as a church. We're going to get together on Wednesday evening, and we're going to pray together for all the needs in our church. And we're going to pray in all different kinds of ways. Some of you like to pray written prayers. Awesome. Some of you like to pray out loud. Awesome. We're going to do that. Some of you like to pray quietly. We'll do that. Some of you like to sing worship songs of prayer. We're going to do that. We're going to pray together in a variety of ways and spend time seeking the Lord for our church and for this community. You know who reminded me of that? Y'all know Dwight and Eileen Fugate? Eileen is going through a very significant life-threatening issue right now. And I went over to visit her last week at her home. And I said, what can we do to serve you? I had to ask that many times because she was not interested in talking about what I needed to do to serve her or what our church needed to do. What Dwight and her wanted to tell me was that God had spoke to them about the need for our church to begin to gather corporately to pray. And they said, Jeremy, you need to understand that. That's what we need to be doing. That's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to do for me, gather to pray. I didn't suggest that to them as their pastor, you know, hint, hint. They suggested it to me. And so let's do what they're asking us to and what the Lord asks us to. Let's gather together to pray and seek him. Maybe God will call us to pray more, but that's a great place to start, isn't it? To gather maybe this in the months of the summer, maybe August, July, June, to pray. So we'll do that June 26th in the evening to gather together for an interactive, fun prayer time together, pressing into the Lord. Thank you guys for listening today. I know it went above and beyond. It's a very important subject. God, I pray that you would lead us into seeking you, into hearing from you. God, I pray that we'd leave this Father's Day knowing that you are the best Father. that I'm a failed father compared to you, Lord. Lord, and thank you that even in the midst of my failures, you are so good to my kids, to me, to my family, and you are good to this church and to everyone in us. In the midst of our downs and the things we feel like we can't come up against, as we sung, you are the God of the mountains that we cannot surmount. So we thank you for being a good father. God, help us seek you, trusting you for your breakthrough, for your strength, for your wisdom, for your revelation, for your ability to even deal with things and forgive others when we're wronged. All the things, even when evil comes our way, that you will turn it for good. God, help us to seek you first. In Jesus' name, we thank you for being a good father. Amen.